Good afternoon, everybody. It is once again a privilege and a treat to get to be together once again. And I was commenting to one of the sisters earlier during cleanup. I said, well, I'm going to have my work cut out for me with keeping everyone engaged and awake. One way to do that is not speak so long. So this afternoon, I've got what I think is a simple question, but it's a very important question for us to ask. And so I'd like to invite you to turn to John chapter 18. And there are several accounts of this interaction. We're going to use John chapter 18 for this one, but we are going to be reading from the occasion when... Well, you know what? I'm not going to spoil it. We'll just read it. I will say, before we get started this afternoon... coming from a background in education, and just, I guess, as someone who is very intrigued by conversing with people, and I say intrigued because it's really interesting to me how when you speak with someone, as long as it's an honest conversation, I think questions can be very revealing. And maybe I should say, not just honest conversations where people are being open and sincere, but when you speak with someone, the way they speak and the way they ask their questions... can be very telling about not just what they believe, but you know, how they engage others and the spirit of the interaction and all these things. And I think questions are a wonderful, wonderful tool when it comes to teaching. As a teacher, one of my favorite ways to teach the kids was to ask them the question and see if they could formulate the answer. It was not just telling about what they knew, but it was letting me know if I was doing my job well. If I was teaching them correctly and then asking the right question, then it should be at the point where they could at least figure out I had given them the tools and the skills they needed to be able to get where I was asking them. If I was asking them way up here and they couldn't make all the connections, then I'm not doing a good job. But if I'm asking too low, unless it's just for a review maybe, I'm not asking the right questions either. So questions are a very important tool, very important part of learning. That's how we request new knowledge, a new understanding. So, this question this afternoon, are you one of his disciples, is one taken from Scripture. Let's start reading in John chapter 18, starting in verse 15. We'll read, I believe, through verse 18. It says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest." Remember, this is immediately after Jesus has Judas and the mob have come up into the garden where Jesus was praying. They have come, and John's account of the story there in the garden is really something to behold. John's account is the one that describes the interaction, and whenever the people come to Jesus and ask if he's the one they're seeking, and when Jesus says, "I am he," the message of his words alone knocks them back. And it knocks them down. It says they fall down before him. It wasn't as if they were all, "Oh, you are Jesus? Okay." It was the power of his statement impacted them. It kind of, I see it as like that, one of those shockwaves that goes out from the epicenter of a bomb or something. It was the power in what he said, "I am he." It just filled the space and just physically knocked them back, it seems. So we've gone from that now where whenever Jesus is taken, allows himself to be taken, and I believe in Mark's account is where we read about Malchus, the servant of the high priest who Peter cuts off his ear, supposedly in defense of the Lord. Jesus tells him to put his sword away. So Peter and all the other apostles, they proceed to forsake Jesus and flee. So now here we are, immediately after that. And Peter is following, and we believe John, they're following at a distance. Verse 16, it says, "But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door. And he brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'Are you not also one of the man's disciples?'" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, if we continue to read on, we see there where Peter not only denies the Lord the three times that Jesus told him he would, but he realizes, what he's done. And it says he goes and he weeps bitterly. And so this situation where the girl asks a question, aren't you one of his disciples too? Peter is presented with an opportunity in that question, whether he will accept or deny the Lord, stand for the Lord or deny him. And so this afternoon I want to look for a little while at what potential this question serves to, I guess, stand for us. Are we one of his disciples? So before we jump into our lesson, though, let's take advantage of our chance to pray. I did not realize I was making things a little difficult on our brother this morning when I was down there so much, so I'm going to try to confine myself up here, which maybe you've guessed is a little difficult for me. So I'm going to try to chain myself up here in my mind so I can be heard and seen a little more clearly. So, we have read from this account a real opportunity and kind of a sad disappointment. We have read where Peter, one of the apostles that we think about his sermon on the day of Pentecost and how he stood in front of, it seems, all Jerusalem and in a way in front of all the world. All sorts of nations were represented on that day when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that gospel sermon, convicted people that they were guilty of killing the Son of God and telling them how they could become members of the family of God. That same Peter, one of the ones that we think of as a giant of the faith, and someone who stood so firmly for what he believed in, he had to get there. And he did not always, as we know, he did not always meet every challenge the way that he should have. How does Peter respond to this question? Well, we could say maybe that there were a sense of shame, I'm sure a sense of fear at the circumstance. After all, the man that was on trial, who was a close now friend of his, someone who was very important to him, they weren't just persecuting, looking for Jesus. They were wanting to put the whole movement away. So if he was a part of that, owning up to that would have implications for him. And so, sadly, Peter did not respond in faith, but he responded, it seems, in fear and in shame. And the reality of his response is that he denied the Lord, not just once, but three times. On the little outline that I've given you there, that's really all it is just a simple outline with some points and some scriptures there. We're going to be following that, and it's yours to take and steal if you want or whatever. But these are some of the main things that I want to consider today. The main question that I want us to ask ourselves, or I guess the question that you might think, like, who does this guy think he is asking us this, like, taking this question that the servant girl asked Peter and now putting it back on us? Just like we talked about whenever we were discussing the parable of the soils last night, and this concept of those who are here, the assumption is easy to be made that if you're here today, and if you're someone who faithfully attends this location and fills these pews, then of course you're the good soil. Or of course you're one of his disciples. Well, Peter had been in the presence of the Lord, but ceased to be one of his disciples in this moment. Think about that. We could say, yeah, he was one of the apostles, one of the disciples. Not at this moment he wasn't. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower, one who adheres to the teachings of someone. You could say, I believe in somebody, but that doesn't make you their disciple. That does not make you their follower. True discipleship requires more than just lip service or claiming to be something. I want to go and think of more examples. I've got some, but I don't want to belabor the point. True discipleship means following and truly obeying. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's a simple statement there. Very simple statement, but let's think about what it is actually saying. It says the disciples, the ones who followed, people were already following and living the life of a Christian, but the title or the name came on later. And the name came from their actions and what they were doing. It wasn't just a club to join, but it was a recognition and a title given to those who were already following someone and something. What were they following? Christ. So what's their name? Christian. It's interesting, the experience we've had living overseas, which is something I never thought we'd ever do. I never thought I'd ever be in that situation. But it's been a tremendous blessing and given, I would say, some very real insight that I never would have been able to appreciate. But that and other things have helped me see something maybe you've recognized too. But the word Christian these days, and I won't just say these days, but for maybe centuries, in many places the word Christian has come to be associated with Westernness, Western thinking, Western customs, because Christian culture, big church culture I should say, big organized religious culture has been so closely associated with politics and regimes that it kind of has, for many centuries, gone hand in hand with those Western traditions and cultures and ideas. And so now today when people use the word Christian, for example, when we would show up overseas, people would say, oh, if you're from the U.S., you're probably a Christian, right? Because it was Western, so probably Christian. That was the common thinking. But that's not necessarily the case. One thing that always it got under my skin when I was a freshman in college, I had a music history class. And the textbooks, the professor would always talk about music in the church. And for centuries, tradition in the Catholic Church, the Church of England, all the big organized churches, they determined, you know, musical tradition. And it was, you know, Bach writing his masses and others who would write religious music for the church. And so there would be grand and huge productions and performances. And so every time they'd say that, I'd be like, no, that's not what the church was doing. But that's the way people think of Christianness today. They think of it as Western culture and tradition. But to be Western does not make us Christian. Christian means to follow, being a Christian means to follow and live the life of someone who's devoted and obedient to the Lord. Our action and our devotion and our obedience is what determines our identity. Just putting a tag on us, Christian, does not make us one. It's the life that we must live. The next thing I'd like to turn your attention to is in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. It's printed there for you, but it's where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You can't have both. You can't call me Lord, but then not obey me. If you're not obeying me, I'm not your Lord. And so he's bringing out this distinction between the things we say and then what we do. Ideally, if we're a Christian, those things are going to line up. They must line up if we truly are going to wear the name and truly live the life of a Christian. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 is a sad story. It makes me think kind of, I think I've used this example before. I don't know how many Star Wars fans we have out there. But in the Star Wars saga or whatever, Darth Vader is, you know, the bad guy. But he wasn't always a bad guy. He used to be a good guy. The one that all the good guys' hopes was resting on. But when you come into the story, when it originally comes about, Darth Vader was a bad guy. But then they went back and they did something where they made the prequels, you know, and they tell the story of how it happened. And I confess that to this day, if anyone ever offers for me to watch that, I'm still thinking, maybe this time he won't turn bad. I want to, like, maybe it won't happen. Well, that's kind of how it is with King Saul. King Saul, for me, is such a tragic character. He's the first king of God's people. And he's chosen by God. But even that didn't change the tragicness of his situation because God knew that his people could never be led by a man. They could only be led faithfully if they would follow him. Well, Saul started out, the first time that Saul saved some of God's people, it's in this, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And he worked in an amazing way to save, I think it was the people of Jabesh-Gilead, if I recall. But he saved this group of people who couldn't take care of themselves. And, you know, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And it's like, yes, that's what a king should be. But not long after that, Saul loses some of his faith and his confidence in the Lord. And in one sad situation, he offers a sacrifice that was, I'm sorry, I keep getting this story mixed up where he offers a sacrifice prematurely. This is the one where he spares King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He spares the king, he spares some of the oxen, instead of doing what God had said, which was wipe them out. Like when you got something on your windshield, you don't just pick and choose what you remove. You get the whole thing squeegeed off. He wanted it to be clean. No evidence that they ever existed. Well, Saul brought back the king. He brought back the livestock and things and blames it on the people. And claimed that this was for, hey, look at all this livestock that we can sacrifice to God. And the prophet Samuel tells him, what does God really want? In 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, behold, to obey, the simple act of obedience, to obey is better than sacrifice. When God asks for a sacrifice, sure, give him what he asks for. But if he asks for something else and we choose a sacrifice in the name of love or holiness or obedience or righteousness or whatever, I feel that this is what God would want. Rather than just doing what he says, then we are sorely mistaken and we are guilty of no longer following him. Let's turn to John chapter 8. This is right before, actually, our study from this morning in John chapter 9. But in John chapter 8, one of the reasons that Jesus was in the hot seat, that he was feeling the heat from the Pharisees and why he had to, you know, scoot out of there without being seen, was because of what he's about to tell them in this place. They have made the claim early in, I think, John 8 verse 13, they made the claim that, how can you be your own witness? You can't be a witness for yourself. And Jesus says, actually, I am the only one who can witness. I witness where I've come from. The Father is a witness to that. And so he's standing or defending his own witness, self-witness. But then going on, starting in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, to abide means to live in, to continue in, to dwell in, to be in that place. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I don't really understand where these guys were coming from, because they had been in bondage many times in history. And so for them to say they had never been in bondage, maybe I'm misunderstanding what they meant. But Jesus goes on and says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Going on, verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Physically, your genealogy can be traced back there. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. Not because his word wasn't able to get in there, but they wouldn't accept. They had not made his word, invited his word in, and it did not abide in them in the way it should. They did not abide in it in the way you should. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He is making a distinction. And the distinction is not that their father is God. He says, I have a father, you have a father. I speak what I have seen, and you do what you have seen from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, this is another one of those statements that it's maybe easy to think of, you know, as a burn, as an insult. But he's just revealing a truth. If you really were the children of Abraham, then you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham, the one that you claim to be your father, Abraham did not do this. So your actions do not line up with the father you claim as your own. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, and here's sort of the kicker. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. He goes on and makes a statement in verse 43. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. This concept is something I'm trying more and more to understand, the idea of not being able to hear the word of God. Like we talked about before, how Jesus spoke in parables when he uses the phrase, you know, those of you to whom it is given to hear or given to understand. my understanding is not that he's saying, well, God said you can know and you can know and you can know. Not given in that way. But it means we are open to receiving. We are willing to accept what he teaches. And so the question, who is your father, that he or that we read about here, is determined by our actions and by abiding in the truth, the teachings and the actions of our father. Is that God or is it someone else? Our actions will bear that out. Now, if we are not living according to the pattern that we've been given in Scripture, if we are not earning, I shouldn't say earning, I've done that before, I've got to be careful, not earning the name, but if we are not living in line with the teachings of our Father, and there are real consequences for that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, not only will they not get in, but it'll be as if I never knew you. I think that there maybe in times past I've had different sentiments or emotions attached to this, but to me, it's just pure sadness. Pure sadness that I feel that some will be convinced. There will be those, I believe, convinced that they were following the Lord, but will find out when it's too late that not only were they off, but Jesus, he says, I never knew you. That is such a tragic and sad circumstance. And it behooves us to, if we are God's children, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make sure, not just we're getting it into foreign countries, but we're getting the truth to those who need it near us. In a country that is, in some people's way of thinking, considered Christian, Western, it's easy to think that if you're here, if you know about, if you have a Bible in your home, or maybe a couple, then you're okay, but the sad reality is that some people will think that they're okay and in fact be lost in the day, last day. So that's the main lesson. Recognizing that we are all presented with this question, are we one of his disciples? We have to understand what true discipleship is, to actually follow and obey. We need to recognize the importance not just of saying what we are, but showing it through our obedient action. And then we learn that there are consequences, will be eternal consequences for those who are not truly one of his disciples. And the last little question I have there is just something to consider. What are some of the reasons why someone might not stand up, might choose to deny the Lord? There's no good reason. But what are some reasons people might? It might be due to reasons of shame and embarrassment. Remember, we spoke last night about that seed that falls on stony ground. And it immediately, it accepts the word with joy, and it springs up, and it has baby roots, though, that don't have enough, they don't have the ability to draw in the knowledge and nourishment and hold themselves up. And it said when they're tested for the word's sake, immediately they die. That makes me think of someone who's maybe being challenged for the first time. They're out in the world, maybe it's a young person at their first job, or maybe it's, you know, our young ones at school, and they don't have the friends at school to support them and like their family does, and you know, they're challenged in a way that they don't know how to stand up for the Lord the way they should. I believe there's some, too, that prefer the praise of men. This is a reason or an excuse we read about in Scripture why some people did not follow Jesus, because they preferred the praise of men. And there were some who were close. They were intellectually able to recognize the God's word, the history, the prophecy pointing to him, but they said, no. If I go all the way down that road and own up to what it means, accept the logical conclusion of who he really is, that means I'm going to have to do a lot of changing and I might lose this position, and I'm not okay with that. I like this life. And so, kind of like we talked about last night with what Brother Matthew had said about how once you see all that creation has to offer in the way of evidence for a creator, you've got to make a conscious choice to reject that evidence if you're going to believe that we came from nothing. or any of the other models that, people, you know, put out there today. So some people choose, I believe, they choose, they make a conscious decision to live for themselves, to maintain the reputation, the praise of men that they want to have. For some, I think it's just inconvenient. It's just hard to keep up with all that is necessary for the, you know, to maintain the Christian life. And in a way, I would say that's true. It takes conscious effort, deliberate, daily effort to live the Christian life. But I would not call it inconvenient. I think about the things we do for those we love. And some might say, well, that seems like hard work. Well, yeah, but I don't think about the work. I think about what it does for those I love. That might not be the best example, but for some, I think the simple inconvenience of a family that does not support you and they're not ready to step out on their own, it's just easy to go back in line with the family and the friends and the acquaintances and to get in with a whole new group of people. That just might not be something that people want to put the effort into. But ultimately, it's the only life, I believe, for those who truly are going to wear the name of Christ and do so in a way that will please the Lord. One more verse I would like to read. It's there at the bottom. One last little bit of evidence, or one way that we show or demonstrate that we are God's children. In John chapter 15, verse 8, and Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified." Now in the Bible, a lot of times the way Jesus spoke is kind of opposite of the way we speak. In fact, it's maybe a little more the way the Koreans speak. They will say, "To the bank, I will go." They don't say, "I'm going to the bank." "To the bank, I will go." They give you the location, the plan, and then what they're going to do, the action after. And so what he's saying here is, "By this my Father is glorified." To me, that should draw us all in. By what? If you stood up here in front of a group of kids and said, "By this, you shall get a handful of candy." You are going to have all the attention if you say, "I've got something for you, and this is how you get it." Jesus says, "By this, my Father is glorified." How's that? "That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We don't like that today. We don't like someone saying, "Prove it." That's who you claim to be? Prove it. But I feel it. But I think that's what I think about myself. This is Jesus saying, "Prove it." And he says, we will bear much fruit. And in the fruit, we will prove that we are his disciples. And so, this challenge that I'm issuing to you today is deliberate. It's intentional. I'm challenging when I say, are you one of his disciples? Not just are you here today, but are you really one of his disciples? Another way I could ask this, according to the way that Jesus just said, is, are you bearing fruit? Are you? I ask myself that all the time, and part of it is comparing myself to others, and you know, the work that we're doing, I'm saying, well, man, this congregation has got this happening, what am I doing? And sometimes it's a question of desperation or discouragement, but that's not what this is intended to be. Fruits can be, if we think about the fruits of the Spirit, the personal qualities that demonstrate proof of our discipleship, as well as bearing fruit in others. Whenever we share the gospel with others and teach it to others and demonstrate it in our lives. So not only are you one of his disciples, but more specifically, are you bearing fruit? Are you proving the fact that you follow the Lord? And if not, we need to be. How can we, this lesson doesn't go into the how, but just the simple question of, are you bearing the fruit that you need to be showing? Are you one of his disciples? If we look back at Peter's story, you know, where we left it wasn't a happy ending where we left off with Peter earlier. He had just betrayed the Lord. And if you look at, I think it's Luke 22, I think it's like verse 61. But it says, Peter denies the Lord the third time. The rooster crows. Peter has that recognition that he's just done what he told Peter, or what he told the Lord. I will never, he even went as far as to say, even if all these fellows, talking about the other apostles that were there at the Lord's Supper, even if all of them turned on you, I would never do that. Imagine being one of the 11, one of the 10 or 11 that's left. Like, whoa, Peter, chill. We didn't say you were going to deny him. Take it easy, fella. But Peter says, if any of them, all of them do, I would never leave you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times, you will. Or before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And after that third time of denying the Lord, and that rooster crowed, Luke 22:61 says, and the Lord looked at Peter. I get goosebumps when I think of that. And not the kind of like, ooh, exciting, like, my stomach sinks a little bit. To think, whenever Peter, in that moment, denied the Lord, it said, and Jesus looked at him. It doesn't say that Peter saw the Lord, but I think he did. He had been following close enough. He had gotten John, had gotten him in where he could see the way Jesus was being treated. And even though he could see the way Jesus was being treated, how everyone in that room was denying him and attacking him, the guy who had said, I would never do that to you, he denies him three times. And I'm convinced that through all the heads and the hands that were covering over Jesus and, you know, the crowd that was around him betraying him, that Jesus had enough room to peek through and see Peter. And Peter saw it, and he knew, I did it. He told me how it is, and this is exactly what would happen. And one of the reasons I think he saw it is because it says he immediately went and he wept bitterly. He didn't stand up before all those folks and say, I was wrong, I am with him, I'm with that guy. I'd rather die with him than have denied him. But rather than do that, he went up and wept bitterly, ashamed and broken. But that same Peter who had denied the Lord eventually did come back. When the Lord is resurrected, Peter is that he's one of the ones that was running to the tomb to see that it was true, that he really had been resurrected. And even after that, when Jesus ascended back up into heaven and Peter did eventually show his true colors, he did stand for the Lord. Not just on the day of Pentecost, but he was the one that eventually took the gospel to the helped take the gospel to the Gentiles and continued to serve the Lord until he was, I believe, martyred for the Lord. And so Jesus did stand for the Lord. He was one of his disciples in the end. And the encouragement that I hope we can receive from that is that when we do, and I'm saying when we deny him, because every time we sin, every time we fail the Lord, we're denying him. He's looking straight at us, recognizing what we've done. He's there. He sees it. And when we realize it, we have the opportunity to turn back to him like Peter ultimately did. And so my prayer for us today is, in asking ourselves the question, are you one of his disciples? We say, yes, absolutely. But when I'm not, when we're not, when we do deny him, that we can as quickly as possible repent and come back. This afternoon, our encouragement to you is that if you do need to repent, that you will take advantage of this opportunity surrounded by people who love you and want to support you, that you will make things right here, but take every opportunity that you can to keep things right. And in the moments when you're on, when you realize it's a knife's edge between continuing to follow him and falling off into sin, make sure that it helps me, honestly. It helps me to realize that going that way is turning my back on the Lord. And even if it's for an instant, it's not worth that instant of possible gratification, physical gratification or whatever, if I'm lost in that moment. You might think probably the probability of that is so low, maybe, but the risk of that is more than any of us wants to risk. So if there's someone who needs to make things right with the Lord this afternoon, then we invite you to please come forward while we stand and sing.